We read, please, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 1, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Verse 13. Most familiar words now that we are going to read. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. God grant that God will bless what we have just listened to and what we have now read from Holy Scripture. I am going to try to speak to you about the coming again of the Lord Jesus. I do not know what the man will speak on who follows me. I trust that anything I say will not in any way restrict his ministry. But if I were trying to find in Scripture a truth that searches the heart, I would turn to this great truth that the Lord Jesus is coming back. If I wanted to find a truth that would set my life apart, I believe that there is no truth in all of Scripture so separating as the truth that the Lord is coming. If I was concerned about a Scripture that would lead to what you've just heard, complete sanctification, complete consecration, I would say that this truth of the rapture has a greater influence to sanctify me in a practical daily sense and to consecrate me than any truth I know. But if I wanted to find a truth that would satisfy me, I don't know a truth more precious. I don't know anything more stirring, anything more moving than I may see my Lord at any moment. So I have read tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I would tell you that we are given a picture of the rapture in the Old Testament. Now I don't have to tell you that the Old Testament does not teach the event. But I can tell you from New Testament authority that the Old Testament gives us a beautiful picture of the rapture in the man we heard about on Friday, Enoch, who walked with God, who had this testimony that he pleased God, who was not, for God took him. And there is no difficulty whatever in seeing Enoch's life in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Did you notice how the chapter begins? We exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God. That's Enoch's life. So actually the Old Testament gives us a picture of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus, and the effect that that has upon behavior now. Of course, if I turn to John 11, I find there a prophecy of the rapture, because I believe that the words of the Lord to Martha, although they are applied in different ways entirely than this, I would say very simply the Lord is saying to Martha that he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. And please don't spiritualize the whole thing. Because what you have in John 11 is a man lying in a tomb, dead. His body has been buried there. The sister said, Lord, by this time he stinketh. He had been dead 4 days. It's real death. Please don't introduce into Scripture what is not in the Scripture. Because the Lord Jesus is talking about real death. He's talking about physical death. And he's talking about people who will never die. And he's referring to the rapture. I believe in John chapter 14, you have a clear prophecy of the rapture. And you have the fact that the Lord himself is coming. And he's coming for those who are his own. And he promises them a home where he himself is. Thank God, his words are blessedly true. 1 Corinthians 15, of course, is the prospect of a new body at the rapture. 1 John chapter 3 is the purifying effect of the rapture. But I want to try to speak to you for a few minutes on the person who is coming. And God grant that our hearts may be moved at the thought of seeing him as he is. My first simple point is the death of Christ. I would have to tell you that my little subject this afternoon is what I would call rethinking 1 Thessalonians 4. And my first thought is the death of Christ. You notice it says, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Our brother has just been telling us of what faith is. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. We are taken to the cross, to the Savior who truly died. Now, there's significance in the active verb. There is significance in the fact that Jesus died. He did not fall asleep. This is addressed to believers who are alive. But it is spoken to them about the fallen asleep ones. Those who have fallen asleep. But he's not talking about the Lord Jesus falling to sleep. For he did not fall to sleep. He died. Jesus died. He entered into death in all its stark reality. He died. And by that death, he conquered death. By dying, he slew death. So that every believer from that moment who dies falls asleep through Jesus. Don't limit that, please, to a martyr's death. I know some have stressed that it means that he shut their eyes and he put them to sleep, and it's referring to cases like Stephen or other martyrs who fell asleep because of Jesus. But I would have great difficulty in limiting it to a martyr. The context is far greater than that. Would you look at me with me at what it says? Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, is there any question? Is there any question about an empty tomb? And the wrappings that were once around his body with the 100 pounds of precious nard? Is there any question at all of the living Lord with the wounds of Calvary in his blessed body? We believe that Jesus died and rose again. It's a fact. There can be no question of the reality of it. He died. He rose again. Even so, how certain are we that those who have fallen asleep will be brought with them when he comes? just as certain as we are that there was an uplifted cross and a thorn-crowned Savior, just as certain we are that His body was gently taken down. And I've often wondered how they took the body from the cross. There were nails in His hands and feet. In my ignorance, I sometimes have said that maybe the nails were jagged pieces of iron. I'm thankful that I've learned different. I was in Scotland 2 years ago in Mr. Hunter's country. Mr. Jack Gamble and Mr. Bert Gamble took me to see some nails. They were nails of the first century. They go back to the times when Rome came into Britain. They were found in a subterranean clay room. They were not even rusted. The shaft of those nails, some of them 16 inches long, were very similar to the products of modern industry, but the heads were different. In fact, every head was different. Every head had been produced by battering the iron until it was flattened, and the shape of every head was distinct. And I looked at those nails, and I thought of the Lord Jesus standing in the upper room and saying to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands." How did they remove the body from the nails? How did they pull the nails from the wood? I don't know. But they did it gently, and they laid His body in the tomb. And oh, bless God, He arose in mighty triumph from the grave. He lives. Thank God He lives. And since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, talk about the assurance of faith, even so, just as surely, just as certainly, how important the death of Christ is to our faith today. He died. He rose. He slew death. He has triumphed over it. And the Lord Jesus now gently puts to sleep His own. For He conquered death. He's the victor over death. Believers do not face death. They fall asleep through Jesus. Let me look with you at the departure of loved ones. The fallen asleep ones cause us grief. It is not wrong to mourn. It is not wrong to grieve over those who have gone. Do you know what is wrong? It is wrong to grieve for them. It is wrong, absolutely wrong, to think they have missed anything. In fact, I would suggest to you that that's one of the major themes of 1 Thessalonians 4. They have missed nothing. And it's not wrong for us to know our loss, and to feel it, and to grieve. But oh, dear believer whose heart is heavy today, your loved one is not only better, far better. Far better. You couldn't possibly wish them back. You know, people have said Lazarus didn't say anything. Why didn't he tell his experience? I think the best answer I've ever heard to that is, what would you expect the poor fellow to say, having to come back to this? Thank God our loved ones have missed nothing. They have gone to be with Christ now, which is far better. And He'll bring them with Him when He comes
into his kingdom, they'll be with him in the day of his glory. Now I want you to look at the disclosure of a mystery. I looked at the death of Christ and the departure of loved ones. Look at the disclosure of this mystery. This we say unto you in a word from the Lord. A prophetic utterance given to Paul particularly for this need. You know, we thank God for every word that comes from God for a particular need. Oh, thank God for the word of God that meets my need exactly. I have had my need met at this conference. I hope you've had your need met. I trust that God's word has spoken to your heart in such a way that you are saying today, thank God, God has spoken to me. I cannot be the same again, for I've had a word from the Lord to my soul. God grant it. Because that's what this word is. This we say unto you in a word from the Lord. A prophetic utterance. It had come to him particularly, especially for this occasion. You know, we do not have the prophets today. But we do have prophetic ministry. The character of it at least, in that God is able still to give a word from himself for the exact need. So, this word had authority. It's from the Lord. It had an appointment. It's unto you. It was appropriate. It was the exact word that was needed for that exact occasion. Look at the descent of the Lord. In this wondrous book of Thessalonians, as you all know, you have precious truth about the Lord's coming in every chapter. I'm certain you know that in the first chapter you have salvation that comes out of heaven. And the Lord who came out of heaven, we are waiting for him to come back, our deliverer from the coming wrath. I'm not going to be here for the wrath of the day of the Lord, because I have a deliverer from the coming wrath. That's what the first chapter is teaching. Salvation out of heaven. The second chapter, of course, is teaching us service that is performed in hope. In view of the Lord's coming, we live in the good of it. And what we do now for him is in view of the fact that at any moment he may come. In chapter 3, you have sanctification that begins in hearts. Because the Lord is coming, it sets us apart. It reaches our very inmost being and changes the way we live. In chapter 5, you have safety that depends on a helmet. But in chapter 4, where we have read, you have the certainty that rests in himself. Who is going to descend? The Lord himself. The Lord himself. I've been deeply impressed lately with three things. I hope I can tell you about them very quickly. Last night at Bethany, I spoke to the dear believers there about the imprint of eternity in our hearts. When God awakened us of our sins, when we were brought under conviction about our desperate need, the need of our souls, eternity was imprinted on our hearts. We cannot live for time. We cannot live only for the day. Eternity has been imprinted upon us. Eternity. But not only has eternity been imprinted on our hearts, the imminence of the rapture has affected our lives. There is no truth in the Bible that has such a present application as imminence. What is imminence? The Lord could come at any moment. He could come now. The meeting might never be closed in prayer today. Imminence. It isn't immediate. Not likely to say? I hope you're not saying that. I hope it is most likely. God grant it. We long to see him. There's a wondrous balance in the New Testament between patient waiting and his sudden coming. Think of Hebrews chapter 10.
ye have need of patience.
Yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry.
There's a link there. Patience. He's coming suddenly. Who's coming?
The Lord himself shall descend from heaven.
And this is how I believe it affects us. I'm going to suggest to you that the coming of the Lord in this particular book has this practical effect on my life. In chapter 1, if I really am living in the good of his imminent coming, that the Lord himself, not even the archangel, but the Lord himself will descend. If I'm living in the good of that, in chapter 1 of this epistle, there'll be no division in my heart. I will have turned from the idols. Paul says to them, you have turned to God. And if that truth is living in my soul, the idols will not attract me. Idols, once they won me, charm me. But if I'm living in the good of the Lord's return, there'll be no division in my heart. In chapter 2 of this letter, if I'm living in the good that he himself will come, there'll be no discouragement in my service. How can I think of being discouraged when I have the great privilege of serving my Lord and he's coming back at any moment? God grant that I may be found faithful. In chapter 3, if that truth is living in my heart, there'll be no distance in my fellowship. I will not be divided from my brethren. I will not be holding hard feelings against fellow believers, and that is the context of the close of chapter 3. There'll be absolutely no distance in my fellowship, either with the Lord or his people. In chapter 4, there will be no depression in my mind. These people were depressed. Is it possible for Christians to get depressed? Does Satan use depression as a tool on the mind of Christians? I don't even need to answer that. He does. What's the antidote? The Lord himself. The Lord himself. Oh, dear believer, the Lord himself. And since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, the Lord himself shall descend. But if this truth is living in my soul, what our brother Hunter has just been preaching will be true. There'll be no departure in my life. I will be consecrated to his service, for the Lord himself will descend. I want you to think of the description of the shout before I close. It's a word of authority. This is a military command. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. A word of command. The voice of the archangel. A word of power. The trump of God. A word of awakening. The dead shall arise. The dead in Christ shall arise. A word of quickening. New life. You know, if you'll bear with me just a moment, there's going to be a moment in this world when every believer of this age will stand on the earth at one time. Well, you see, it's not very important because it's only going to be so brief. Well, brief or not, the event is tremendous. But you say, well, I don't understand you. Aren't they going to be caught up? No, but they're going to arise first. Think of all those graveyards. Oh, how many times I stood at the open grave and saw you. Think of all those tombs. Think of all those markers on those graves of dear loved ones we know. And they're going to arise. What a morning. What a resurrection. And we're going to be standing with them here in that brief instant because they're going to arise first and then we're going to be caught up together with them and the company will ascend.
It isn't only living saints who are going to go up. Those who have fallen asleep through Jesus, they're going to go up together. And we're going to go with them. Blessed moment. It's a day of revelation, because we're going to be with Him. And that revelation will never end. It's a day of reunion, because we are going to be with them. It's a day, and I'm using the term rapture now in its other sense. It'll be a day of rapture. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Is this a sanctifying truth? Is this a truth that would consecrate me to Him today? Surely there's not a truth I know so stirring, so separating, so satisfying. The Lord Himself.